The title of today's sermon is Beginning of Sorrows. Brethren, where are we today? This is a sermon on church eras, and more specifically, I'd like to ask the question, what is the state of the Church of God today? Which church era are we in? Or are we between church eras? Where are we in the scheme of things? Some people in the Church of God are happy that things are going so smoothly. The church doesn't seem to be being rocked by great division or apostasy right now. Brethren, please do not be deceived. These are not the days to sit back and relax. Let me ask you a question. Are we living in the Philadelphian times, or are we living in the last days of Laodicea? I'd like you to consider the scriptures. Let's go to Revelation 3. More importantly, what is our status? What should we as Christians be doing? In Revelation 3, in verse 13, we see a common refrain when we look at the church eras. And it's this, verse 13. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Plural. So God, Jesus Christ, passes this on from God the Father down to John, down to us in the Revelation. And He tells us to listen to the instruction that is given to each and every one of the seven church eras. Let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 1. And we'll take a quick review of the church eras, beginning with Ephesus. Ephesus in Revelation 2:1. Is the first church. We read about them and we see that they had a first love, an agape love, a godly love. That was the first church era. And the Bible tells us a little bit about it. Now, we're not going to study these in depth right now. We're just going to touch on a few things. Drop down to verse 8, Revelation 2 and verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was a very different church. They went through great tribulation. They went through poverty. But God says, but you're rich. Now, that's not speaking of money. You know, they didn't have lots of gold and huge houses and you know, great retirements and all that sort of thing. They were spiritually rich. When you see the scriptures say you are rich or you think you're rich, read that in a spiritual way. They were spiritually rich. But then Jesus Christ told them, be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What a tremendous thing for God to ask them to be faithful unto death. And most of the brethren in Smyrna had to give their lives. They died with the persecution in martyrdom. And brethren, don't you know that those brethren loved life as much as we do? They needed to love. They needed to be loved, same as us. And Jesus required them to literally give their lives. Sometimes Jesus allows one church to go through something that another church doesn't. Churches have strengths and they have weaknesses. Another common refrain, very common refrain that we see when we're studying the church eras is this. These things says the first and the last, or it might say the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is always speaking of Jesus Christ. That is a reference to Jesus Christ, He who was dead and is alive, a clear reference to Jesus Christ. The point that's being made about a dozen times here in Revelation is that Jesus is always with His church. He's the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He is ever present. Notice the very similar scripture in Revelation 1 and verse 4. We'll skip back and forth a page or two right here. But in Revelation 1 and verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from Him. Okay, this is from Jesus Christ. Notice, which is, which was, and which is to come. So it says it different ways. The first and the last, He who was and is to come, the first and the last, the dead and the alive, the Alpha and the Omega. But this is always speaking of Jesus Christ because of His dealings with the church. Let's go back to Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 9. We were talking about Smyrna. We read in verse 9 where it is written, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And what I'd like to point out right here, brethren, is that the other churches of God, just like us, have had to make a distinction about who is really with the program, who is on God's team, who is with God, who are the children of God, and who are not, who are of the synagogue of Satan. It's going to take spiritual discernment to see who is really of the house of God. This has been a common and typical test for the people of God throughout the church ages. And it takes the utmost in spiritual discernment to know who is of God and who is of Satan. Because Satan can appear as a shining, brilliant, knowledgeable light of wisdom. And we can't see past it. It takes spiritual discernment, godly discernment. In verse 9, we read, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. That means that they worship and relate to God in a Christian manner, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Brethren, we have to make a distinction in our minds. When we are relating to other Christians, when they sin, we forgive them, and we continue to fellowship with them. But when we encounter those of the synagogue of Satan, those who pretend to be Christians, but they are living a false religion, practicing false doctrine, we separate ourselves from them. Now, this is a distinction that is poorly understood and practiced in the church of God. Yes, men are sinners. Christians are sinners. We have our weaknesses. We have our faults. But we forgive one another. We continue to fellowship and to relate to one another, to pray for one another, and to deal with one another. But with those of the synagogue of Satan, we come out and we separate ourselves from them. Hold your finger here and let's go. We're going to come back here to Revelation in just a moment. Let's go to Acts 13. It takes the utmost in godly spiritual discernment to know who is of God and who is of Satan. Acts 13 and verse 44. This is an example of the apostles, and this time, particular time, it happens to be Paul and Barnabas. But they're teaching the word of God. They're proclaiming the gospel message. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, brethren, look at that. Clearly, unchristian behavior right there. They're contradicting the truth of God. They're speaking evil of Christian principles and true Christian leaders. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, these Jews would not hear the truth of God. Continuing in verse 46, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now notice, Paul and Barnabas didn't say to those Jews who were contradicting and blaspheming, they didn't say, oh, we forgive you. We forgive everybody. We accept you. We accept all comers. No, they made a distinction. Notice the spiritual discernment of Paul and Barnabas to know who was of God and who was of Satan. Verse 47. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Did you notice the distinction in those two verses? The end result of preaching the gospel and coming to Christ is salvation worthy of everlasting life. And these Jews who fought against them were unworthy of everlasting life. So we have in the church today some people that say everything that everybody teaches is okay. We just close our eyes to it. We don't find that, brethren, in the Scriptures. God wants us to discern who is with God and who is of the synagogue of Satan. Let's return back to Revelation chapter 2. We've been looking at the church of Smyrna. Let's go to Pergamos now. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, it says, hold fast my name. You have not denied my faith. But brethren, notice, there was also in Pergamos some wrong doctrine in the church. And God's very clear. These churches had to confront false doctrine, like the doctrine of Balaam here. Drop down to verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Which thing I hate, Jesus says. That's not something that should be in the church. It took spiritual discernment not to go along with every wind of doctrine, even had you been a Christian in Pergamos. You know, it wasn't just like, oh, those are biblical days and everything was so easy and so clear. They had to stand up for the truth and they had to put away false doctrine. Do we somehow think that it's different in the church of God today, that we no longer have to confront false teachings, that we no longer have to exercise spiritual discernment? Brethren, we do have to exercise spiritual discernment. You know, we have always had a few in the church of God who can listen to any teacher or preacher or evangelist on TV that comes out and says, Jesus saves, and they think that it's good. They love their music, they love their preaching, and they say, you know, they got it all right except just a little bit. Well, maybe they go to church on Sunday, but you know what? They're a lot like us. Brethren, we have to use spiritual discernment and make a difference. We need to understand how critical it is for us to exercise spiritual discernment. We must ask ourselves if the basic principles of Jesus Christ are being taught or not. And of course, we must understand the basics ourselves. Now, we're going briefly through these church eras, and we have not yet come to where we are today. That's one of the questions that we are going to answer. We are living in a time when most of God's people today have complacently kicked back and decided that just about everything is okay, and whatever's not okay, you just close your eyes to it. Now we come to Revelation 2 in verse 18, and we're going to see the church of Thyatira. And to the church, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, we see that this was a really church of good works. They had works and charity and service and faith and patience, and then God mentions works again. Their last works were even better than their first works. They got stronger and stronger. But they also had spiritual problems to confront as well as the other churches that we saw. Drop down to verse 20. Notice what Jesus says. You allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. All right? We need to study, and that's not the purpose of today's sermon. We need to really study through these and find out what was going on in these churches. Maybe there was physical fornication that was being taught and physically eating things sacrificed unto idols. But when we read, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, we apply that to ourselves. And we have to understand, we are to be very careful not to commit spiritual fornication, which has to do with relating to those who have false doctrines. They're of the synagogue of Satan. As we read through Thyatira, we see that there is more information about Thyatira than any of the other church eras. And it's obvious that Thyatira continues to exist right up until the very end time. That church exists even today. Now, we understand about church eras. They were, when it was written, when John wrote this down, it was given to him by God through Christ, but there were seven towns on a mail route. We understand that. And then we also understand that in any given time in God's church, there are brethren within that church that have these traits, the traits of the seven churches. But then there is also the greater fulfillment of this one following the other in succession. We start off with Ephesus and we come down to the last church before Jesus Christ returns, which is Laodicea. So there's three ways of looking at this. Revelation 2 in verse 25, Jesus clearly says to Thyatira, but that which you have already, hold fast until I come. That's a direct indication that there will be brethren of Thyatira when Jesus Christ returns. Now let's look at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, you live. Now that's a good thing for God to say the church lives. And today we know that there are Churches of God, Seventh-day groups that still exist today. But notice what Jesus says about them. You live and are dead. And then God tells them, repent. So brethren, they are true churches of God, but they have some serious problems to confront. Many of the brethren of Sardis did not live righteously. They defiled their garments, is the way the Bible put it. Revelation 3 and verse 4. And yet, we read, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white raiment, picturing justification, righteousness, for they are worthy. Revelation 3 and verse 7. We come to Philadelphia. Philadelphia has the key of David. They have the open door. Jesus says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, as to the Philadelphians. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 14, we come to the Laodicean church. And there's much correction. They think they're rich, but they're blind to godly character. Let's read this. Because these, brethren, are the times that we are living in. I'm not saying specifically and definitely that we are Laodiceans, but we are living in Laodicean times. We do not have to be Laodiceans, but it will take God-given spiritual discernment and godly character for us not to take on Laodicean traits. You know, Laodicean is not a four-letter word. Nobody wants to say, I am a Laodicean. But God specifically says that the church era that exists before Christ returns is the Laodicean church era. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the originator of the creation of God. We see again, Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's always with his church. Verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, here, brethren, we see the attitude of the bulk of the church. And you might ask yourself, if you look around at the larger churches of God today, the most members in the big churches of God today, you will find that they are complacent. They're self-satisfied. They think, we've got it all together. We've done it right. We've made the right choices. There's a smugness. There is a degree of being content. They don't see very much wrong with the world. They have a live and let live attitude. But God says to us, come out from among them, speaking of the world, and be you separate. What the church brethren should be doing, the correct thing for us to be doing, is to be living according to the principles of Jesus Christ, the ones that He taught us. We are supposed to be exhibiting the attributes of true Christianity. And we're to do that more and more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Revelation 3 and verse 16, continuing with Laodicea. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Now, they say they're rich, but unlike Smyrna, who was rich, they just think that they're rich. Sure, they're rich with all of the doctrine. They're rich with all of the booklets. They're rich with the good church history. They're rich with having those who should be able to teach and hold the line. But this is a correction on God's part. You say you have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable. That word means pitiable and poor. That means they're spiritually distressed and blind and naked. That means they are in a sinful condition. When you see that someone is naked in the Scriptures, that means that they have sin. If they are dressed in white, that is a sign of righteousness. Now, hold your finger here, brethren. We'll be right back to Revelation 3. But hold your finger here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Godly character comes only with standing up for the truth of God. You don't just grow into it. You don't grow into godly character by warming a chair every Sabbath. Peter calls it the trial of your faith. Now, our faith requires things of us. It puts requirements on us. 1 Peter 1 in verse 7. Breaking into this thought, but Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. In other words, when we are growing in spiritual knowledge and wisdom through trials and tests in the church of God, that's the trial of our faith. That's worth a lot more than money. That's worth more than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. That means purified over and over and over till it's pure gold. Godly character that comes through the trial of our faith is worth more than money. Now that's the thought that we see here in Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 3 where we find Jesus telling the Laodiceans to stand up to their trial of faith and put on godly character rather than just going along complacently with the status quo. Revelation 3 and verse 18. Jesus says to the Laodiceans, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, does this apply to us? Does this apply to our friends? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Okay, now we just saw where Peter shows that that is godly character that comes with the trial of our faith. That you may be rich, like those in Smyrna. See, he's saying they're not rich. They're not spiritually rich. And white raiment. See, that's godly righteousness. That you may be clothed instead of what? Instead of sinfully blind and naked, as we saw. And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So Laodiceans think that they see what's going on. It is Jesus who says that they do not see what is going on. Now, Jesus wants us to be a light to the world. And that means that we're to take an active stand for what we believe, what we know, what we practice, what we live, for the things of God. We're to stand up and be counted. You know, now there are three ways that we can react to those words when God says you're a light to the world. We can get the big head, and we can think that we're better than others. And sometimes I think that that's part of the way the Laodiceans feel. Hey, I've been called out of the world. I'm not like those swine out in the world. I'm better than they are. Brethren, that's a wrong reaction to being a light to the world. That's not the way we're supposed to react. Some people even cringe because they don't want to be in the limelight. They claim, look, I have this hidden faith just between me and God. Brethren, that is a cloak of being fearful that those in the world are going to be disapproving of what we stand for. Now, that's not the right approach. Are we ashamed for people to find out what we believe, what we live, what we know, how we're different from them? And then here's the right approach to in the right response when Jesus says that we are to be a light to the world. Do we correctly understand what our duty and our responsibility is? We have an obligation to cause our light to shine to a world desperately in need of what we have been given. It's not ours to hide under a bushel. The answer is not to shrink back and do nothing. We must be exercising God's Holy Spirit so that with the help of God, we are overcoming the world and being a light to the world. We're not going to receive the approval of the world, which only loves its own. Nevertheless, we are commanded to stand up, to let our light shine, to come out and be separate from the world, stand up for God's way. Do we have the character to take a difficult stand for our godly truth and our godly principles and God's ways? Do we boldly proclaim and stand for the truth of God? Right now, today, now is the time to boldly come to the aid of those who've been treated unjustly in the church of God. Now is the time to expose false religion. Now is the time to separate ourselves from the synagogue of Satan. We can't just put that off and just go with the flow, drifting down the river. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's over in Mark 8 and verse 38. I didn't want you to turn there. We're going to stay in Revelation 3 and verse 19. "As many as I love," Jesus says, "I rebuke and chasten." And then he says to the Laodiceans, "Be zealous." He says that because they are not zealous. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Come out of it. Turn around. Stand up. Be on fire for God's way. Now, God does not tell the true Philadelphians to repent. In fact, God has no correction for the Philadelphians. That's why everybody wants to automatically believe, "Hey, I'm a Philadelphian," you know, because it looks like they have it made. Now, brethren, that's a dangerous assumption. What is going on in the Church of God for the last 20 some odd years? What do we see as we look around the Church of God? We see men seeking loyalty. Over and over they say, "Be loyal to me." Oh, once in a while they'll say, you know, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But they say, "Be loyal to me. Follow me. Look to me. I'm the one doing the work." We see groups claiming to be the churches of brotherly love. That is, you know, Philadelphians, Church of Brotherly Love. While they do everything except love the brethren, they abuse the brethren. They put the brethren out, not for sin or heresy, but for political reasons. That's what's been going on in the Church of God for some 20-odd years. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice..." Notice, is Jesus inside this church or is he outside knocking? "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I'll have supper with him and he with me." Verse 21, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I overcame." So brethren, speaking to the Laodiceans, he says, "You must repent, you must overcome to sit on my throne. Sit down with my Father on his throne." Verse 22, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So brethren, we don't sit back and say, "Oh, I'm over here in a safe place. I don't have to hear that." Hear what Jesus says to the churches. Jesus made a special promise to a number of those end time brethren who possess the understanding and practice of true brotherly love. Jesus did make a promise to them. He promised to keep them from the hour of tribulation that would come upon the entire world. You and I must maintain that unique, zealous spirit of the Philadelphian era so as to avoid the tribulation of the final era, the Laodicean era of the Church of God. Those caught in the tribulation, and the Church of God is going to be caught in the tribulation, they will be aware that only a select few were actually practicing true Philadelphian brotherly love, in a spirit of brotherly love. There will be a people who will be protected, who will be kept from the ravages of the tribulation, that is about to sweep the entire earth. Revelation 3 and verse 10. "Because," Jesus says to those with a true Philadelphian spirit, "because you have kept the word of my patience," that means endurance and perseverance, "I will also keep you from the hour," it's a short time, "the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Revelation 12. Turn over a few pages, because this has to do with the place of safety as well. The woman, we'll see the woman referred to here, refers to the brethren who were zealously living their Christian faith, loving one another, lifting each other out of the pit, forgiving one another, making the distinction about what was true doctrine and what wasn't true doctrine in these difficult days that we are in right now. Those brethren that we read about in Revelation 12, they will be divinely preserved and protected from the sorrows that come upon the entire world for the purpose of being a shining light to those who were less diligent about their faith, Laodiceans. And as a result, because they were less diligent about their faith, because of what we just read that applies to the Laodiceans, they found themselves caught up in the great tribulation. The Laodicean era, the church of God, that's the brethren who'll go through the tribulation. Revelation 12 and verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God. Notice that. She has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. Remember, Jesus said, if you repent, if you change, I will sup with you, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, brethren. While you're turning over there, you know there's a scripture that says, pray to escape all these things. And some people think that that scripture means you pray this way. Oh, Lord, please let me escape all these things that are coming on the world. Brethren, that is not what that scripture means when it says pray to escape all these things. It means pray. Pray to God. Pray. Have a relationship with God. Pray. Pray for others. You know, have a fellowship with others. Pray to escape all these things. Be praying for the things of God and the relationships that we're supposed to have. And brethren, I'd just like to make a point right here, a very succinct point. If you and I come out of the world now, God will take us out of the tribulation to a place of safety. But if we are, as Laodiceans are, a part of the world now, God is going to let us go into the tribulation with all of the world. It's that simple. If we're not a part of the world now, we won't be a part of the world in the tribulation. If we are a part of the world now, too closely related to it, not making the difference between the synagogue of Satan and the church of God, if we are a part of the world now, God's going to let us go into the tribulation with the rest of the world. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching, not asleep, not complacent. Verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So we'll sup with the Lord again. Verse 10, blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find so doing. Brethren, that is an important scripture. Luke 12 and verse 43. Are we so doing? Are we making the distinction? Are we using spiritual discernment? Are we zealous? Are we on fire? Do we seek the things of the Lord? Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that He will make Him ruler over all that He has. That's who's going to rule over many cities in the millennium. Verse 45. But, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays His coming. Now that's an attitude. We've got plenty of time. We don't see Jesus on the horizon. You know, we have time for our socials, our potluck, our fun and our games, and taking it easy, just in enjoying life and taking it one step at a time. My Lord delays His coming. And then their attitude changes. And she'll begin to beat the men servants and the maiden servants. That's being abusive to the people of God. And eating and drinking and being drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when He looks not for him. Jesus is going to show up unexpectedly in an hour when He's not aware. And will cut him asunder. And will appoint His portion with the unbelievers. That's a terrible thing, brethren. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Okay? People of Laodicea, they know the Lord's will. They say they're rich. They say they have it all. They know the Lord's will. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. They're going to go through the tribulation, brethren. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with fewer stripes. Jesus is a just judge. For whosoever much is given, much shall be required. Brethren, you and I declare, have been given much. Much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Verse 51. And Jesus asks a question that many in the church don't understand. A lot of people think, I come into the church, life ought to really get easy and good. I ought to be able, now I'm a child of God. I know the truth. I'm living God's way. Life ought to really get easy and go smooth. Jesus said it's not that way for the people of God. It's not going to be that way. Look at the people in Smyrna. It didn't go smooth for them. They had to die, martyr's death. Verse 51, Jesus asked this rhetorical question. Do you suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, no, nay, but rather division. Now, Jesus isn't saying, you know, I want revolt and revolution. What he's saying is that if we do live according to Christian principles, we are going to be divided from those of the household of Satan. Verse 52, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, 3 to 2 and 2 against 3. Verse 53, the father shall be divided against the son. We see that, brethren, if we stand for the truth of God. The son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother in law against the daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Everybody against everybody. John put it this way. You don't have to turn over there, brethren. In John 16:2, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God a service. You know, Jesus Christ didn't bring peace for his church. But brethren, Jesus is not delaying his return. We, the people of God, need this time right now to develop spiritually, to have the opportunity to grow. God is showing us how to have godly relationships with each other in the called out family of God. At the same time, we realize that this calling is a tremendous blessing that we are privileged to be a part of. We have to believe that, brethren, to the depth of our souls. Since it is God's intent to call all people of the earth in their time order, we must be especially careful to be bold about our faith right now because of what we have been given, what we know. We're not better than other people. They have not yet had their minds opened to the perfect plan of God as we have. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23, brethren. We are looking at the last generation before the return of Christ in these verses. Jesus talks about in that generation. That generation will not pass. Brethren, I submit to you that we are in that generation. Are we closer to the beginning of that generation that sees all these things, or closer to the end of that generation? Now, here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's teaching how the truth of God is so often trampled underfoot. Matthew 23, and let's pick it up in verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus is saying, so many times the truth has been available and it is not recognized. It is, the people turn their back on it. They turn away from the truth of God. Jesus says unto those people of that day, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, because they disregard the truth of God. Now, brethren, you and I know Jesus will soon return to Jerusalem. His feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives, right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. Jesus is going to set up the kingdom of God at Jerusalem. Notice verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. Jesus spoke these words when he was on earth. You will not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem. Now, there's no chapter break, brethren. We'll go into Matthew 24. And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They were talking about the temple being there and so forth. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see you not all of these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That must have been devastating to the disciples to say that here, beautiful Jerusalem is going to be razed to the ground. Verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So what we're going to see in Matthew 24 is the sign, the signal, those things that tell of the coming of Christ and the end of the world. Where are we today, brethren? We are very close to the end of the world. When asked by his disciples, what would be the sign of the end? Jesus responded by telling them to be alert for things like religious deception. Take a look at what's going on in the world. That's us, brethren. Take a look. Who's in the synagogue of Satan? Who is in the church of God? Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. That is good advice for all in the church of God today. Take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Yeah, a lot of people preach that. And at the same time, they shall deceive many. And then Jesus says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. You know, we've seen World War I, World War II, lots of other wars. Brethren, even now, if we look around, we're beginning to see unprecedented food shortages. We're seeing drought around the world. It's beginning to affect economies. Some places, cities are just drying up. It's affecting national economies. It's not going to be a matter of a recession or stagflation or even a depression like we had, you know, almost 80 years ago. World economies are about to be destroyed, opening the way for the beast power to take over. We're going to see disease epidemics and flu pandemics of biblical proportions. You know, it's been a long time since we've had a flu epidemic like the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918. You know, it killed 21 million people in the developed nations, and they speculate that it may have been as many as 40 to 50 million people worldwide. We're going to have some that are going to make that one pale into insignificance, and we're going to see it in the very near future, brethren. New and horrible strains are going to be much more deadly. We're going to see all kinds of excesses in the weather. Hail is going to wipe out entire crops when they're needed the most. Floods are going to destroy many areas at a time when food is in extremely short supply. There will be battles among nations and countries over diminishing natural resources. It's going to lead many nations into war. That's why Jesus says you're going to see wars and increasing wars. Brethren, we're going to see more and more of tsunamis and volcanoes and blizzards and wildfires. Jesus said so. Matthew 24 and verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. That's a word that means natural disasters, all kinds, in many different places. And Jesus says, that's just the start. Notice Matthew 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Brethren, that's where today's title comes from. These are the beginning of sorrows. And I submit to you, this is where we are right now. The trouble, the sorrows are just beginning. We have not seen anything yet. You want a smooth ride? You want beautiful sailing? You want to live happily ever after? I don't believe that's where we are. These are the beginning of sorrows. This is exactly where we are today. We will face incredible challenges in the immediate future, undreamt of by people who have lived before us. Will a complete breakdown come in a sudden, immense crash? Or is it going to be an excruciatingly slow but sure demise? What will be the impact on the members of the Church of God as society around us unravels? Brethren, we can expect things to become really, really rough and tough for the people of God. We must be a fellowship of believers who are earnestly endeavoring to hold fast to God's truth. That's an important requirement. We would be a church that is made up of brethren who undertake to live lives of caring concern for one another, practicing all of the Christian principles of Jesus Christ. You know, justice, mercy, faith, forgiveness, love, praying for one another, forgiving one another. We have to have God's Spirit guiding us in our undertaking. We are to be begotten children of God who are looking forward to being born spiritually into the family of God. The tribulation that is coming on all the world is necessary. It's going to be a godsend for those in the Laodicean church. It's the only way that they'll have everlasting life. It's the only way they'll be in the kingdom of God. It's a final wake-up call to those whose zeal, whose fire has gone out. I wonder sometime if it's even simmering. The place of safety, brethren, is not so much a reward for true Philadelphians as it is a sign to those Laodiceans who are caught in the tribulation to wake up. When the church sees a number of faithful brethren being protected in a place of safety from the beast power and his influences, they will finally realize that they were not doing what was required. They were asleep. They were deceived. They needed to repent, as Jesus Christ said. And because they had not been willing to lay their lives down for the brethren and the truth as spiritual sacrifices, in good times, they're going to be required to wash their robes in the blood of the tribulation. Revelation 7 and verse 14. This is, turn over a few pages, is out of context, but it's talking about these people who come out of the tribulation. And I said unto him, Sir, you know who these people are. And he said unto me, These are they that came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What's going to happen, brethren? Because these people would not lay their lives down. Now, stand up for the truth. Stand up for the brethren. Stand up for the things of God. They are going to have to give up their lives in the tribulation. Make their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, is the way God puts it. Back to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. We're talking about the beginning of sorrows. People in the church of God will be turned in, delivered up to be afflicted. And they shall kill you, just like they did some of our brethren in Smyrna. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There are rough days ahead for the church of God. There is going to be a tremendous temptation to be over in those complacent churches where everything is going good and nobody raises their head up, nobody says anything, and nobody stands for the truth. That's the wrong place to be, brethren. Verse 10, And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Tough times in the church of God. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. People are going to stand up saying, I've got the answer. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus Christ is describing the future of the church of God. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's going to be tough, brethren. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 20. But pray that your flight is not in the winter or on a Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to come on this whole world, brethren. You know, it's going to be like Auschwitz or Dachau or Treblinka. It's going to be the worst time ever. It's going to be the whole world is going to be a death camp. Verse 22. Unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Yes, Jesus will continue on into the millennium with a remnant. It's hard to imagine. But even now, some ministers are leading their groups out into deserts and out into compounds to await the Lord. Some are even setting dates and staking their reputation on those dates. Jesus says in verse 23, "Then if any man comes unto you and says, 'Lo, here's Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Brethren, that's a warning to us. You watch out for these great signs and miracles and wonders. And stick to what Jesus Christ says. Don't go off with somebody that has a surefire way to save your skin. Jesus says, "Look, behold, I have told you before." That's a warning, brethren. "Wherefore, if they say to you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go there. 'Behold, he's in secret chambers,' don't believe it. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together." Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shaken." Now, these are great signs and wonders in the heaven, brethren. And you notice Jesus isn't back yet. "Then," verse 30, "shall appear the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Tie that to Revelation 19, brethren. We don't have time to go there. Verse 31. And speaking of Jesus, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Jesus returns at that last trump. "They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And it doesn't matter whether they are dead or alive in Christ. They're going to be gathered together. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, know you that summer is near. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Brethren, it's like the trees are budding in the spring. It's almost upon us. There's a lot yet to happen, but things are shaping up for these prophetic things to happen in very quick, rapid, quick succession. You know, the church of God has gone into a lull, but brethren, I submit to you, it's the lull before the storm. The church is not as dynamic now as it was in the last century. Many thought that Jesus Christ would have returned by now. Many are thinking, why hasn't Jesus returned? Our Lord delays his coming. Jesus says, don't think that way. Jesus said that as we near the very end time, religious persecution, family betrayal, spiritual deception, tribulation, falling away from the love of God would be the norm rather than the exception. Verse 34, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled." Brethren, I believe that's speaking of our generation. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour, no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." See, we don't know when it is. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking." Well, today we're eating and drinking. "They were marrying and giving in marriage." We're giving in marriage today. "Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came," it was too late, "and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." How much clearer can Jesus say, be prepared now. You don't know the day or the hour. "Then," verse 40, "shall two be in the field, one taken and the other left." Why? One has spiritual discernment and the other is not exercising spiritual discernment. One's just going with the flow. Another example, verse 41, "Two women shall be gathering, grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left." One has spiritual discernment, one doesn't. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Verse 43, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into." Jesus tells us clearly that many are going to be caught off guard. "Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly, I say unto you, he'll make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink and be drunken, as we saw earlier. See, this is about having righteousness, having right relationships with God, having right relationships with people. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, as we approach the tribulation, we are being given more and more opportunities to live our Christianity. As society deteriorates, we, the people of God, will be facing the greatest challenges of our lives. These are the last days. We will be called on more and more to come to the aid of our brethren. Not only physically, not only physical aid, but with spiritual support. To lift our brother. To turn our brother. To help our brother. To pray and to fast for our brother. It is going to take our utmost in spiritual discernment, because so many will be going along with the world. And yet, we of God's church, we have a responsibility to set the highest example in our behavior and our conduct. God has given His people a reprieve to have the time to go on to perfection. Brethren, could it be that God is giving His people time to grow and mature? Unless we, the brethren, learn to lay our lives down for our fellow man, we are not going to have a part in God's kingdom. Let's understand, the time of Jacob's trouble is near. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's going to be saved out of it. God will have a remnant. That's in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. The work of God is believing the guiding principles of Jesus and the good news He brought concerning the soon-to-be-established kingdom of God. What are the rules of the kingdom? Let's be living according to those rules now. Those who are growing spiritually will be zealously seeking the kingdom of God and serving others who are also striving towards that same goal. Who knows how much longer we are going to be able to cry aloud and spare not. The time we have left to warn this nation and preach the gospel is precious. We can't expect this window of opportunity to last forever. Let's just close with a scripture from Amos, brethren. Amos chapter 8. And this is where we are. Very, very close. This is about to happen. Let's make hay while the sun shines. In Amos 8, in verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Brethren, the time of sorrows is just beginning. Draw near to one another. Pray for one another. Strengthen and lift one another. This is our sure ticket to be in the kingdom of God, because we will be like Jesus Christ, laying our lives down for one another.